Well, I have my work cut out for me tonight with this time change and the darkness falling an hour earlier. It takes a while to get used to, and it does affect the mind and the body. And as we come here tonight, I almost am tempted to find some new windows that would show like a beach theme with a bright sunset. So with evenings like this, it could liven things up a little bit, and it would look like we're on the shores of Hawaii or something with the sun gazing through. But I guess we just dream about that. But it is a joy to be back with you, and looking forward to our time together in God's Word tonight. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. This evening, we will continue our question and answers series, and it was a couple of weeks back in which I asked you, the church family, questions that you have had in your personal devotions, things that you have been wondering about, or perhaps truths that you have heard that you've wanted clarified. And one of the topics that was brought up when we did that exercise was the topic of heaven. Somebody asked that we would speak about a biblical view of heaven. And I want to do that tonight. I want to speak to you about one of the greatest themes in the Word of God, and that being the theme of glory, the theme of heaven, eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of this theme, we in our minds, if we are familiar with the Scriptures, automatically think of John chapter 14, the words of Jesus Christ to His disciples before He leaves His earthly ministry. Before He departs from their presence, He leaves them with these wonderful words found in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. So let's read them together tonight. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What comforting words we have here from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these words are often recited when we gather together around one who has gone to be with the Lord. We comfort ourselves with these truths, that we will one day be with God, that we will one day stand forever in the presence of our Savior, the one who has died for us. And we see, as we speak about heaven this evening, the first truth that we need to consider is the promise that is given to us of heaven in the Scripture. And under this main point, the promise of heaven, we need to understand that the promise of heaven is given explicitly by God. When we speak of heaven, and when we speak of heaven to the lost world may think of heaven as a figment of man's imagination. They may look at heaven as something that was created by man, by religious institutions to comfort the weak-minded. There are those who think that heaven is simply a fairy tale, that heaven, well, when we look at Hollywood, they portray heaven as playing harps on puffy white clouds. But we must never forget, as biblical Christians, that the promise of heaven is given explicitly by God through His Word. Heaven is a place of never-ending joy, a place free from sin and the effects of sin, and it is a place in which believers will enjoy perfect fellowship with God.
We could say in short that heaven is being with God. And we see here in our text, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What is heaven? Well, heaven is simply being with God for all of eternity. We also see this truth emphasized in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." The emphasis about heaven here is being with God for all of eternity. And Paul would tell us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, what is he gaining? He is gaining the presence of Christ. He is living for Christ on earth, and the gain, I don't think it is a carnal gain that Paul is referring to here. He is not wooed by the treasures that will be given to him, the crown that will be put upon his forehead. The gain in his heart and mind is his deepest treasure, and his deepest treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a place where our faith becomes sight. And where is our faith? On earth. Where ought our faith to be? In Christ. So when we say our faith becomes sight, it means that we will see Christ as the end, right now, right as he is. Right now we see in a mirror dimly the glory of God. We read of Christ. We learn of him. We are drawn to him through his word. But when we go to heaven, we will see Christ as he is. We will see Christ in all of his beauty and in all of his glory. So we could say heaven is Christ, and Christ is heaven. I think oftentimes as Christians, we look at heaven in a carnal, physical way. And we focus on the streets of gold, the crystal sea. We begin to ponder what those mansions might consist of. As we are close to Hollywood, we perhaps are covetous in thinking, well, I hope my mansion is bigger than my neighbor's mansion. I hope my mansion has a Taco Bell and McDonald's and Panda Express in it. I hope my mansion has a bigger pool than so-and-so's mansion. And that is not a right view of heaven. It is not about the things of heaven that bring us pleasure. It is about the person in heaven which brings us pleasure. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Who is seated at the right hand of the Father? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, the friend of sinners, the greatest friend who sticks closer than the brother, is the one who brings pleasure forevermore, for all of eternity. This biblical truth, the truth of heaven, along with the biblical truth of hell that is given by God in the Scriptures, shatters the false teachings of many things that we hear of today. It shatters the false teachings of reincarnation, the teachings of soul sleep, the teachings of purgatory, or the teaching of obtaining our own planet when we die. The biblical truth of heaven tells us that there is an afterlife, that this is not the end. And sometimes we may be tempted to think so. Sometimes we may become of a frame of mind to think, why am I doing what I am doing, and why am I living as such? Well, we need to remember that life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. And as believers, we do not live for the here and now. We live for eternity. And that's why Paul says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Lay up your treasures where? In heaven. For moth or rust doth not corrupt, or three thieves do not break through and steal. And so we have this heaven-centeredness. And we have this heaven-centeredness as believers because it's a promise given to us explicitly by God. Before we look at the next subpoint under this main point, let me just say, the Scriptures are sufficient to teach us of heaven. And you might slap your forehead and say, well, no duh, Pastor. But I say that because we do not need a little boy to tell us heaven is for real. We do not need Hollywood's movies of near-death experiences to convince us that heaven is a true place. We have the greatest authority given to us by God on earth, and that is the Word of God. How do we know heaven's for real? Because it's some mystical thing that we speak to regarding one who is in the hospital and they had a near-death experience. Is that what should give us goosebumps? Is that what should draw us closer to be with God? No, no, no. We have before us the Word of God and the words of Jesus Christ, specifically tonight in John chapter 14, 1 through 3. So we don't need that which is outside the Word of God to convince us of the truths that are written within the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient. It is true. It is precise. God does not lie. And so we have this promise of heaven given to us if we are believers. And that leads us to our next subpoint here. The promise of heaven is given explicitly by God. And the promise of heaven is given exclusively to Christians. It is given exclusively to Christians. Now, this is vital for us to know and to have hidden within our hearts. Because, again, sometimes I think that we can be swayed by the culture. Somebody passes away in our day, and the three letters that often pop up on a Facebook post, on a Twitter account, on a sign, on a obituary is R.I.P. Rest in peace. And when gathered around eating potato salad after one passes away, people often whisper to others to comfort one another after the loved one has passed. Well, they are in a better place now. But we can only truly say that if they have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone will go to heaven. And we see this in Scripture. Matthew 25, verse 32 through 34. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41. And then shall he say also unto them of the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. John tells us in John chapter 3, verse 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John chapter 5, verse 24, The Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." John chapter 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. These things are written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And those promises of knowing are given to those who have been adopted by God, those who have been born again by the Spirit, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. The promise of heaven is not given to everyone. The promise of heaven is given to those who have placed their full confidence in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this truth shatters the false teachings of universalism. The universalism doctrine, which says, well, in the end, all will be okay. In the end, love will win. In the end, whether you have accepted Jesus or not, Jesus will somehow cover your sin and you will all be received into heaven. The false religions, those who went their own ways, even the atheists, will magically appear in the glories of heaven. Well, that is false, according to the teaching of Scripture. Heaven is given exclusively to Christ's bride, to the sheep, to His children. And now we urge people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can go to heaven if you acknowledge your sinfulness, if God's Spirit deals with you and you see your guilt before God and you run to Christ for pardon. You can know the promise of heaven too if you believe. But if you do not believe, Jesus says, those who believe not on Him will die in their sins. This truth shatters the teachings of universalism. It also shatters the fanatical teachings of what we call Baptist writers. Perhaps you've never heard of such people, but I have been around those who think that only those who associate themselves with Baptists or who associate with the Baptist church are the, in a sense, the elect of God, and they're the only ones going to heaven. Nonsense. Nonsense. And there are more false teachings, and we could talk about the loony hyper KJVers, those who say, well, if you do not get saved through the King James Version of the Bible, you cannot go to heaven. And I know we almost laugh and we chuckle at such, but there are people who hold to that. And so we need to see these truths. It does not say anything in the Scriptures regarding being of a particular denomination. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are of different denominations, and we praise God for it. And they too are being used of God to do a work in His name. So we must not become arrogant and ignorant regarding this. And when it comes to the versions of Scripture, you may have your particular version that you deem best, but we see that God uses His Word. He uses the truth of the gospel to bring people to Christ. And we need to acknowledge, if we're humble, we need to acknowledge that He does so in many different versions. So we see this truth shattered. The promise of heaven is given exclusively to true Christians. And I use that word, true Christians, because, again, not everybody who professes the name of God is God's child. What is heaven? We could say that heaven is a continual experiencing of God's grace to those who have already tasted God's grace. What is heaven but the continual tasting of God's grace? Who deserves heaven? Well, heaven is an eternity of marveling at the goodness and grace of God in our lives. I mean, keeping us from eternal condemnation would have been enough. But then to welcome us in His presence, and then to make us kings and priests, and then to give us the privilege to be with Him for all of eternity, what is that but grace? What grace God has bestowed upon us. What love the manner of Father hath given unto us that we should be called the children of God. So the first truth as we speak of this subject of heaven that I want us to see is the promise of heaven given to us in Scripture. It is given explicitly by God. It is not man's creation. It is given to us by God. And the promise of heaven is given exclusively to Christians. And then I want us to see the purpose of heaven. What is the purpose of heaven? Is it only a second alternative to hell? Will we in heaven be living luxurious lives in physical mansions? Will we be resting for all of eternity? Will we be socializing with loved ones and friends every day? What is it that we will do? Will we be bored after 1,000 years? I remember in my youth, ignorantly thinking, man, after a couple 1,000 years, I mean, what are we going to be doing? You've been there? I mean, you think, you consider all of eternity, 10,000 years, 20,000 years, 30,000 years, 50,000 years. You scratch your head and in the finite mind, you think, what on earth could we possibly, or what in heaven could we possibly do in heaven? What is the purpose? Well, let me boil it down to one thing. The main purpose of heaven is the continual service and worship of God. And we have a glimpse of this recorded for us in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. If you will, turn here. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. The main purpose of heaven is the continual service and worship of God. Again, it is not about us. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our rest. It's not about our socializing. It's not about us, just as the Christian life is not about us. The Christian life is about Christ. And so heaven is about God, the worship of God, the glory of God, the magnifying of God's name. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What will we do in heaven? Well, we will continue to do what we are supposed to do here on earth. Serving, loving, and worshiping God. But in heaven, we will do so perfectly. In heaven, we will not have those enemies that we spoke about this morning. The world, the flesh, the devil, false teachers, false teachings will all be gone. And we will worship Him truly, in spirit, in truth. Now, if we can bring in the importance of the local church again, we need to see that the church ought to be a taste of heaven on earth. What do the Lord's Day consist of? In church, we are present with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to speak about the goodness of God. We have the choir singing, "Great is the Lord, worthy is His name." In church, we honor and magnify the name of Jesus Christ. In church, we sing praises to the King of Glory. In church, we uplift the Word of God. And through worship, within the house of God, we draw near to our Heavenly Father. And so, in a sense, you could say that our gatherings on the Lord's Day are only preparation for heaven. Now, not in my notes, but you see why we need to be diligent in our holding fast to what the local church ought to consist of. Because this is preparation for heaven. Heaven is not a rock show. Heaven is not a comedy club. Heaven is not man being the focus of the church service. No, our church is a place of worship. Because heaven is a place of worship. Now, if this is true, if the church is to be a taste of heaven on earth, it does cause a great concern to us, at least it should, to those who profess the name of Christ, yet who have no desire, zero desire, to worship God with fellow believers on the Lord's Day. Such reasoning and neglect, in my mind, only displays that they want nothing to do with the biblical heaven that Jesus promises. If they have no delight in worshiping God on earth with God's people, why is it that they will have delight in worshiping God in heaven with God's people? Now, we need to spiritually poke people with that. What do you think we will be doing all of eternity? Playing video games? Watching television? Looking at sports? Going to Walmart? I don't think that'll be in heaven, thankfully. We will be worshiping the Lord. We will be honoring His Word. Where are you? Where's your place of worship? Don't you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Don't you desire to be around them? We will be with them for all of eternity. Oh, the church ought to be a taste of heaven. And then bringing this morning's message into tonight, again, that's why we fight for the purity of the church. Heaven is a pure place, isn't it? We're going to worship God in a pure way. Again, now we are finite creatures, we are fallen creatures, we are saved by grace, we are not perfect, and we will never worship God perfectly on earth, but we ought to strive to come to church with a heart that is in tune with God, a heart that desires to be in tune with God. There ought to be a spiritual preparation so that we might worship in a pure way, in an acceptable manner, because it is as a savor to God's nostrils, and we desire it to be a sweet savor unto Him, our worship of Him on the Lord's Day. So we see the promise of God given to us of heaven. We see the purpose of heaven. What is the purpose? But the worship and service of God. And if you say, well, that's boring, I'm not looking forward to that. Well, we need to examine our hearts, right? Because true believers who are walking in fellowship with God, that's their desire. I desire nothing more but to serve and to worship Christ, that His name would be uplifted and honored and glorified. So again, it shows us the reality of the soul, the reality of the heart. And then third, let's notice the third point, the longing for heaven. The Word of God teaches us that it is normal and healthy for believers to have a longing in their soul for heaven. Remember Asaph's prayer in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but Thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My heart and my flesh faileth, but Thou art the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh, there's a longing for heaven within his soul because Asaph's focus was off. His focus were on the ungodly who were prospering in the world. And he saw, oh, but to worship God without the flesh, but to worship God without my focus being off, whom have I desire to be with God and to worship Him as He ought to be worshipped. Paul had a longing for heaven, and we see that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. For to me to live is Christ, and die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says to the church in Philippi, I'm ready to go home. I'm longing for heaven. I'm longing to be with Christ. But if I can stay and be a help to you for a little bit longer, I'm willing to do so. But you see, his heart was longing for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, and Paul writes, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. Oh, we are willing. We are longing to leave this sinful body that dwells in a sinful world. And we are longing to be present, there you go, there's heaven, present with the Lord. There's the emphasis. 2 Peter 3:13, Peter says, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, that will be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. When by His grace we shall look on His face. Oh, that will be glory for me. Are there not days in which you just say, Lord, take me home. Lord, I'm ready. And as much as you love your family members, as much as you love other people here in this world, you love the Lord Jesus even more, and you would be content to leave this world and to be with the Lord. That's normal for a Christian, and that's healthy for a Christian. It is a mark of a Christian, of a true Christian, that they have a longing for heaven. So in conclusion, let me give you two main reasons why we should constantly meditate on the glories of heaven. what should these truths do for us? Why is all this important? Let me give you two points of application. We ought always to meditate on the glories of heaven because it brings comfort and hope to the discouraged and weary. When we are discouraged, and when we are weary, when we are faint in heart, it is the truths of heaven that warm our soul, that pick us up, and cause us to continue on for the Savior. When we are sick, when we are in great pain, it is those thoughts that in heaven there will be no more sickness, no more pain. In heaven, we will have our sight restored back to us. In heaven, we will have our strength. In heaven, we will live with Him perfectly. It brings comfort. It brings hope. When we lose loved ones, those who have we've been separated from, those who've gone on before us, when we think of heaven and when we think of the glorious uniting of Christ and His sheep, but we also think of the glorious uniting of those who we have known that we will one day see again, our hearts are filled with joy. And we are brought great comfort and hope. So we need these truths of heaven because they bring hope and they bring comfort when we are discouraged and when we are weary. And we need these thoughts of heaven also because it brings motivation in our work and labor for the Lord. Why do we need to think of heaven? Why do we need to recite Jesus' words in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3? Where you are, or where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to prepare a place for you. We think of heaven because in our labor for the Lord, and we give our blood, sweat, and tears in working for the Lord, and giving to the ministry of the local church, and evangelizing, and at the end of the day when we are exhausted in the work of the Lord, when we've been on the hot bus and we've been sweaty and we've been teaching children and changing diapers, we remember it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it when we see those souls that have been saved, in which God has used us as a mouthpiece to preach the gospel. So we think of heaven because it motivates us in our labor for the Lord. This life is a vapor. It's going to go like that. Pretty soon we'll be in heaven. But until then, we still have work to do. That's what Jesus said. The night is coming when no man can work. But while it is day, we need to work. And we work keeping our hands to the plow, looking straight before us. And straight before us spiritually are the glories of heaven. Straight before us spiritually, Lord willing, are those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So perhaps you're weary in the work of the Lord tonight. Perhaps you're discouraged. May the truths of heaven bring comfort to your soul. May the truths of heaven bring hope to your soul. Jesus has promised it. Jesus cannot lie. If we have trusted in His crucifixion, in His death, His resurrection, we will be brought home one day. And we need to remember that we are only pilgrims. This world is not our home. We're only passing through. So don't set up camp here on earth. We're only passing through. And soon we will be home. Father, thank you for the truths of heaven. Lord, It would do us well if we meditated upon them more often than we do. Lord, I pray that you would bring these things to the forefront of our mind each day of every week. Oh, Lord, as we pillow our head tonight, as there are concerns, as there are worries and fears that are surrounded, that surround us, so Father, help us to think upon Christ and the grace that He has bestowed upon us and the coming future that is promised us in heaven. Lord, help us to labor for eternity. As Jonathan Edwards prayed, Lord, stamp eternity on our eyeballs. Lord, may we think of eternity and may we live for eternity. Father, we pray that you would comfort our church, help us to watch and to pray and to be patient and to be faithful as we wait for the return of the Lord. Lord, we pray for those who are sick, for those who are ill, for those who are grieving all around this world, those who know you, comfort them with the thoughts of heaven. And we ask this in Jesus' name.